Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, pull one out of the pew. If you don't have one in the pew, pull it up on your phone. Acts chapter 22, because I think today's going to be a liberating day. It's a day I'm looking forward to preach. Anybody have any troubles this week? You know, maybe your McLaren is in the shop, or you got a leak in your bathroom. Maybe an ex is giving you some problems, or there's just your current love is just, it was a turbulent week or something. I don't think everybody's got problems, right? But today, no matter what we're going through, I think we can have some freedom. And so let's just jump right into Scripture. It's Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. I preached a couple of times on this passage, emphasizing different aspects and words in the past few years. But I saw a different word, and I'd like to preach on that. The title of the message today is The Prison Passport. The Apostle Paul and Silas are preaching in Asia, but they get thrown in jail, and that's not fun. So it says in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them." This is the crowd. "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake." I want to pause real quick just to say, how many of y'all know that right now, even in this worship service, that God can shake the foundations of the things that have been holding you captive your whole life? That's the power of God that we serve. In just a moment, suddenly. So that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's hands were loosed. I mean, what if that could happen today in worship? What if chains that have been binding you in all areas of your life where you've been bound for years just came off? What if mentalities and thought processes that have held you hostage for decades just fell to the ground? So today we're going to entitle this message, Prison Passport. And because I got to be honest, lately I've been asking God for different kinds of... In my life, I've asked God for different kinds of blessings, but lately, I've kind of changed my prayer because I've stopped asking Him so much to bless items on my list or chronologies or timelines that I have, but I've asked Him to bless my perspective. And the reason for that is because I think I waste too much time trying to get God to see things the way I see them, when the whole time He's trying to get me to see things the way He sees them. And really, when we get down to it, the only control that we really have in our life is the control of our perspective, how we see things. You know what I'm saying? Because here's the thing. You solve one problem, and another problem pops up right behind it. We will always have problems, you know? So you're never really in completely control of your problems. But with time and with practice, you can gain mastery over your perspective. And this might be worth writing down because we're going to see this clearly in Scriptures today. Your perspective is a result of your connections. Your perspective is a result of your connections. The perspective that you have right now about your life, about your wife, about your job, they're all a product of your connections. And the perspective that you have right now is a product of those connections that you've made and the way you think about things. And here's the thing about maturity. You know, maturity is actually the process of making better connections. You know what I'm saying? Like, kids will say, oh, that's not fair. But kids don't have enough life experience to be able to see and make the mental connections that we sometimes as adults can make. I'll give you a perfect example. Did any of y'all have mama like I had a mama? My mama knew whatever I wanted to do, mom knew somebody that had died doing that very same thing. Mom, I'm gonna go swimming, baby. I knew somebody that died. You know, be careful. baby, don't jump into the shallow end. I knew somebody that broke their neck and they're paralyzed their whole life. And I used to laugh at that. You know, John, were you climbing up a tree? I knew somebody that died climbing up a tree. And I'm like, dude, you know, there's... it's like, Mom, the only common link in all those tragedies is... you. I never said that because we had a belt in my house. But yeah, I say that because one time when I was 24, I went down to the Bay of Pensacola with a good friend of mine, and we were getting scallops. And he pulled out his boat, and I mean, we were hundreds of yards offshore. And he knew where he was, but all I could see is we're hundreds of yards offshore, and I dove in. And the moment my hands hit the water, my hands hit the sand. And I crashed like that, and my back went. And in that thought, I heard every single time my mama say, I knew somebody that broke their neck. And it wasn't until I came up, and I was like, did I break my neck? And I was like, woo! And so now you know what I tell my kids? Hey, man, be careful diving in. You might break your neck. Because I'm mature and I make better connections because I have had the life experience of diving in and having my neck go a little bit. You know what I'm saying? The process of maturity is a process of actually learning better connections. And we talk about spiritual maturity. It's the process of making better connections. Kids, your parents have been through life and they've seen things that you haven't seen. They can make connections that you can't make, and that's because we've matured a little bit. And the more you learn to pay attention to your connections, the more you can live with a better perspective. Some things are dangerous, some things aren't. Some things are tempting, some things aren't. Which is why your perspective will either become your prison or your passport. Your perspective will either become the thing that confines you and cripples you in life, or it's going to become the thing that releases you into the way that things can be and the way that God designed your life to operate. So you know what? Checking your perspective ought to be a daily habit. I'm still working on this one, but it helps. Checking your perspective ought to be a daily habit. More important than brushing your teeth, more important than fixing your hair, more important than putting your Lancome Claret on your Smashbox foundation, more important than toning your obliques, it's to check your perspective. And really, when you come to church, one of the best things about that decision is that you're making an investment in your perspective. And we need to, we invest all kinds of monies and all kinds of time into all other facets of our life. But when's the last time you kind of took time to make an investment in your perspective? I mean, we come, you know, I hear people saying this like, oh, that was life-changing. Or I read this book, and man, that book changed my life. And what they really, really mean is it altered my perspective. That's what they mean. And one of the greatest, you know, one of the greatest gifts that people can give you that disagree with you is kind of open the windows of your mind and allow you to see something through a different perspective. As a matter of fact, there's a series of tweet that has gone viral. And I don't know if some of y'all have read this. If you have, it's kind of cool. It's about this college student that talks about, you know, how he goes to class every single day and he has his desk. It's been his desk. You know, college desks don't normally have names on them. But once you sit somewhere, it's kind of yours. I mean, we all get that, right? Right? Okay. So he was sitting out a series of tweets about how he goes to class and there's this dude from India that just sprawls his stuff out, not only on his desk, but this dude's desk. And he comes and he kind of sits down and he rumps and the guy moves the stuff over and he says, and then he gives me a high five. And I'm like, you know, what's this dude give me a high five for? Doesn't he understand social norms that you're not supposed to invade other people's space? This is my desk. And it goes on for days. It goes on for weeks, and he gets madder, and he tweets about how he has to spend the first part of his class just decompressing because he never says anything. He just gets irritated, and the pattern repeats itself time and time again. I get the class. The Indian kid is sitting there. He's all sprawled out. I get there. He doesn't say a word. He just moves his stuff on over, and then he high-fives me. What kind of freak is this? But then he tweets about how he got to class late one day, and he was sending a text, and somebody walks in front of him, sits down at his spot, and the Indian student said, "I'm sorry, but this is saved for my friend. I put this stuff here to save it for my friend. You can't sit here." And he said, in that moment, I saw his actions from a different perspective. And it changed everything. I was such a jerk that I took him out to lunch and he high-fived me afterwards. Yeah, it's just, it's funny how your perspective can change something from a major violation of social norms to an act of friendship and love. And some of you today, me included, are locked in ways of living that are a result of an incorrect perspective. And thankfully, the Word of God has the ability to gut our perspectives of past memories that haunt us, of future fears that intimidate us, of personal insecurities that damage us and cripple us. And the Word of God can bring us into a proper perspective of all that God says we are, of all that God says we can do, of all that God says He is, and all that He says you have, because you're connected with Him through the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus. You didn't earn it. For in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When His voice spoke life into you, you were dead. Spiritually dead. You weren't accepted. You hadn't come forward to be baptized. You hadn't cleaned up your life. You were spiritually dead. And the hour, Jesus says, John chapter 5, 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so when you realize who you're connected to, that you're connected to God, it kind of changes your perspective, because your perspective is a product of your connections. Think about, for example, David and Goliath. You know, David had to fight the Goliath, and he was able to get the perspective that he could do it because of God's faithfulness in his past. He says, I fought the lion and the bear. I could take down this guy with God. Or in Numbers chapter 13, the nation of Israel is poised to receive the promise that they've been waiting 400 years for. They are poised to go in, so they send the 12 spies into the promised land before they go on over, before they cross the Jordan River. They send the 12 spies in, and the 12 spies come back, and they go, "Hey, tell us about it." Caleb goes, "Let's go." The 10 of the spies say, "Let's not go, because there are the children of Anak there. I mean, they're so big. Oh, yeah, the land's flowing with milk and honey." Caleb got that right. The land's flowing with milk and honey, but these people are so big, and we're like little grasshoppers in their sight. And then Joshua speaks up, and he goes, "But if God is with us, they can't stand up against us." But the nation of Israel, what was their perspective? They adopted the perspective of the 10, and they're like, "Oh, we don't want to go." When they should have had adopted the perspective of, "Our God is big. Oh, problems are big. No doubt that, they're like giants, but hey, God's bigger than the boogeyman, and He's bigger than the giants too." Our perspective, it changes everything. It can be a passport that traps us in our insecurities like it did with the children of Israel, or it could be the thing that liberates us like it did with David when he had to face down Goliath, the 9-foot giant. Our perspective can be a passport, or it can be a prison. It can take us to places, or it can hold us back. And in this prison in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had a positive perspective because they had put them in an attitude to praise and worship even in dire circumstances. It was a perspective that was centered on their connection to God. And tell you what, if I'm connected to an all-sufficient God, then I don't see lack and I don't see inability. If I'm connected to an all-sufficient God, I see all my needs that are abundantly supplied by the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It changes my perspective when I understand my connection. That's why when I worship, I feel better. My life didn't change, but when I worship, my perspective changes. And if I get my perspective right, my life will align over time, and I'm going to realize that being blessed is not a state of affairs. Being blessed is a state of mind. Being blessed is not the level of my bank account. Being blessed is not the circumstances of my circumstantial reality or the condition of that reality, as much as it is a way of thinking and a perspective. Blessing is a perspective. And so I want to ask you a question today. You might have a blessed body. You might have a blessed marriage. You might have a blessed family. You might have a blessed career. But, do you have a blessed perspective? God, I want you to touch my mind and bless my perspective. I'm not even going to ask you today, Lord, to bless this or bless that or to bless little Johnny or little Jimmy. Lord, just bless my perspective. You're already working in all areas of my life, Lord. Just bless my perspective so that I can see it. So here we are in Acts chapter 16. And I see such a powerful picture of the perspective, the kind of perspective that causes you to make it through the darkest moments in your life. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas were out preaching on this missionary journey in the city of Philippi. And this is what it says. And the multitude, verse 22, and the multitude rose up against them. Now, I want you to notice that word against. Because we're living in the United States of America. You're probably not going to get attacked like they did because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But what I'd like to do for just a moment is to illustrate the principle that when there is an advancement, there is always a counterattack. When there is an advancement, there's always going to be a counterattack. When there is advancement in your life or a desire to advance, there's always going to be an attack. Always, 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 always. Satan is not going to let you spiritually mature without a fight. You move into your dream house, you got a leak. You move out of a toxic relationship, but the poison just keeps on affecting you. You start a fresh job, but soon the same problems, people, present themselves over and over again. And here's the thing. The enemy, Satan, doesn't attack apathetic people. You're not a threat to him, right? He's not going to... I remember Tim said this to me years ago. I guess it was about 22. I forget. But he's like, man, John, even the Apostle Paul, even Jesus Christ had his detractors. Who are you to say, woe is you? If you're doing something in the kingdom of God, people are going to attack you. Always, always, always. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're doing everything right. They're not being apathetic at all. They're getting attacked because they're advancing the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. Little baby Christians get upset all the time when things don't go smoothly for them. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity because you haven't made the connection yet. In this world, you will have problems. Those are the words of Jesus. So if you got problems right now, congratulations. So does the rest of Christianity. You're not special. Make the connection. If you're fighting in the kingdom of God, you're going to have some difficulties. That's what's going on with the Apostle Paul and Silas right now. So stop being surprised when stuff is hard. Stop being shocked when things don't go your way. In fact, I was studying this. I'm sorry. It's my brain. I had a rough week, guys. It was bad. And, woe is me. But we had another cadet drop out, right? I mean, that's like five since we started, and we've only been at it 6 days. But Friday was particularly difficult. We had to run 2 miles in the morning, and at every 110 yards, or four times every quarter mile, we had to stop and do 10 push-ups, and then 10 sit-ups at the next stop. And that at the end of it, it was 120 push-ups and 120 sit-ups. I've never done 120 sit-ups, ever. And you know what? When this stupid thing is over, I'm not doing 120 sit-ups ever again either. And I'm seriously doubting if I'm going to run 2 miles. I don't know. But we're getting we're getting to the end of it. And I mean, we're trying to encourage each other. And somebody said, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. Seriously? They told us in the paperwork, you got to have a medical examination because it's going to put stress on your physical conditioning. They told us you're going to be running miles and miles every week in push-ups and sit-ups and other strenuous. They told us that. Brother and sister, I'm telling you right now, if you're doing anything in the kingdom of God, you're going to get resistance. Rocks thrown through the windows. You're going to get criticisms. If you're doing anything in the church kingdom, you're going to get criticisms. So expect criticisms. Make the connections. And so the Apostle Paul, they're doing everything right, man. They're taking the gospel around. And the reason, and I mean, the whole reason, I mean, they're in this thing that the crowd was arrayed against them, I was kind of studying this whole scene. And did you know that this is, it's kind of a racial riot that's happening right now? If you want to know the truth about it, because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Both of them were. But they were also Jews. And they were preaching the gospel of Christ in Europe for the first time in a city called Philippi in the Macedonian region. And the reason that they ended up in Macedonia and Philippi in particular is because they tried to go into the province of Asia. And the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 6, quote, "And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And it was because of what they didn't get to do, that they set out to do, that they ended up being where they needed to be to accomplish what God had put in them." You know that, I might have just preached that for somebody here today. Somebody here today that you're crying about something that didn't happen for you, or somebody that who didn't like you, or somebody who's rejected you. But I want to let you know that sometimes rejection is really just redirection. And when you have that perspective, when you begin to see it that way, you see that some of the heartbreak in your life was really God moving you into a position for something else. It's a passport. So Paul couldn't get into Asia, and so he says, well, let me try Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia, and there's a girl following him and Silas around. And she's mocking them while they preach. And Paul put up for her for a little while. But eventually he turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus, come out." And when this little girl who had the ability to predict the future, and I'm just kind of filling in the context for you right now so that you can understand that sometime there is a connection. How one thing leads to another thing leads to another thing, and how even bad things can lead to good things. And sometimes you try and do a good thing and it leads to a bad thing. Because when he turned around and he did that, the spirit that enabled this girl, the spirit of divination that enabled this girl to predict the future left her. And now her masters, who were pimping her out for that ability, can no longer make money off of her. So it's upset the whole region. You follow me? Everybody on board? Y'all familiar with this story? Which is kind of interesting if you think about it. I got to do a sermon on this one day. The girl could predict the future. You'd think that she could have predicted that if she stopped annoying them that they're going to set her free. Maybe that's why she did it. I don't know. But I know that the Apostle Paul tried to do a good thing, but then a bad thing happens, or a seemingly bad thing, because this is what Scripture says. Because the crowd arrayed against them. So they used the Jewish nationality of Paul and Silas to incite the crowd and to put them in prison. And that's where we pick up verse 22. "And the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes." Now, rent means they just stripped off their clothes. Now, so you know, the magistrate rent off their clothes. The magistrates didn't rent off the magistrate's clothes. They rent off the clothes of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Y'all follow me on that one? Okay, maybe the English wasn't that clear. I strip. I wonder how many of y'all today have been stripped of your self-worth, stripped of your confidence, stripped of your possessions, stripped of your health, stripped of your love for others by some abuse that happened to you, made it really hard for you to give what you never got. And they were beaten and beaten and beaten. And maybe you haven't been beaten by rods. Maybe you've been beaten by thoughts. Maybe you've been beaten by words, by criticisms, by cynicisms. Maybe you've been beaten by habits and addictions. Not rods, but you're beaten down too. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Stripped, beaten, and guarded. Why? I mean, because spiritually they were important to God's purpose in the region, and Satan had to do everything that he could. And in this case, it was a Roman magistrate, but in your case, you have an enemy who has set up guards at the door of your life. You have Satan, and he set up some guards at the door of your life to make sure that your purpose never gets out. Because we all have a purpose. God says in Jeremiah, I know that the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for good and not evil. God has a plan for your life. And what if the one thing that's holding you captive your whole life, what if that thing really is just kind of an indication of the potency of the call that God has for you? That if it ever got loose, that if it ever got free, if you were ever the person that God has called you to be, it could change the world. So maybe that's why you've been in struggle so much right now. Maybe that's why you're fighting so hard with Satan right now. Maybe that's why you fight so hard in your mind. Maybe that's why you'll fight so hard with pessimism, because there's something so great on the inside that the enemy has been commanded to guard you carefully, keep you locked down. Because let me tell you something, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What Jesus says is, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. All right? So are we free right now? Right? Verse 23, and they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So dig it. They're beaten. They're naked. Jailer has been commanded to guard them carefully. Beaten. It was at midnight, so it's dark. Extra tight security. So, and this is Paul and Silas. But you know Timothy was with them too? Because in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, at the very beginning of this chapter, Timothy had joined up with them. So why aren't they listed Timothy? Why wasn't he beaten? Why wasn't he stripped? Why wasn't he told to be guarded extra tightly? And this is for you leaders out there. Leaders, whether it's in your job or in your family or in a church or whatever, leaders get extra criticism sometimes. And if you want to step up and be a leader, that's cool. But let me just go ahead and give you a warning. If you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Right? For those of y'all that run your own businesses or senior management, you know what I'm talking about. Leaders get an extra measure of stuff that other people don't get. And that's what's going on with Paul and Silas, that they're leading. They're the two, not Timothy. They're the two that get thrown in jail. So if you want to be on the front line shaking things up in your school, if you want to be on the front line shaking things up in your society and your job and your church, expect some problems. But regardless, Paul and Silas had this perspective. And then when they got thrown into prison, they had a choice to make. And their choice was a choice that they chose to engage in an attitude of praise and worship. But it wasn't just their perspective that did this. It was something else. And if I've lost your attention, please give it back to me. It wasn't just the perspective of Paul and Silas that allowed them to worship in prison. We'll see it in verse 24. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast and the stocks. You see, the jailer here, and I learned how to handcuff people this week. Watch out. the jailer here, he did one thing right and one thing wrong. Okay. So the one thing that the jailer did right, the one thing that he got right, is he put their feet in stocks. So technically, they can't run away. I mean, if you're guarding somebody, you don't want them to run away, shackling their feet. Good idea. Here's what he did wrong. He put them in jail in the inner prison together. So that connection wasn't severed. Brothers and sisters, there is something so important about corporate worship. When we come together, there is a connection that we have as part of Camp Creek Church when we worship together. And not just Sunday from 10 to 12. When we do life together. When we babysit each other's children and watch each other's children grow up. When we attend the funerals of our membership. When we minister to one another. When we reach out and help with one another. When we take care of the family of faith. Those connections are what enable the perspective and empower the perspective and encourage the perspective. And they are the foundations of the perspective that the Apostle Paul and Silas had. Because one thing that Satan loves to do is he loves to isolate you. One of Satan's favorite tactics is to make you feel like you are alone and you don't have anybody. The jailer did one thing really good. He shackled their feet. He did one thing really stupid. He kept them together and that connection, and they were able to encourage one another, and they were able to lift one another up. And maybe Silas was having a down moment, but Apostle Paul was there to remind him. And maybe Paul was like, oh man, I got this thorn in my side. And Silas is like, hey, you remember when? And is able to lift him up. There's something. So I want to encourage y'all as we go forward into the year 2020, make sure that you prioritize the connection to the church. For your benefit, to lift you up, for your edification, for your perspective. It's just a good thing. And so Apostle Paul and Silas, I mean, they're in prison, they've been beaten, they've been stripped, and they're all doing it because they were trying to do what God told them to do. But then God said, okay, don't go there, go over here. And they went over there, and then all of a sudden, bam, you know. The enemy will always wants to fight you in isolation. And if you could look back over times in your life where you were the most discouraged, I guarantee you that it's because you allowed yourself to become isolated or allowed yourself to feel isolated. And you may even have people around you who wanted to help you, but you went into your own personal solitary confinement. It reminds me about a study about monkeys. And so they did this study, and the study is they would frighten monkeys, and then they'd measure the cortisol level in the brain to see what effect it's having. And when they would put monkeys in isolation, all of a sudden loud bangs, flashing lights, and whistles would come on, and the monkeys were isolated, the cortisol levels in the brain were significantly higher than when the monkeys were together. So when the bells and whistles, the loud bang, they would run, they would hold each other, and there was something in that connection that was a blessing. There's something in this connection. And maybe right now you're connected like this. And I hope we can all get connected like that. Because, like, can we just fess up? I know. Look, man, we're not perfect, right? We all make mistakes. Sometimes people at church will step on your toes and they'll offend you, and maybe your connection is like that. Hey, you ain't all that. Can we go ahead and admit that we are all sinners? Let me go ahead and quote the Bible. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we have to do, just filthy in front of God. We're all broken, but if you will not sever that connection, if you'll stay connected, then you remember the ultimate connection that we have is with God and Jesus Christ. It will restore that good connection, and we can be there for each other. You be my monkey, I'll be your monkey. Okay, it says Paul and Silas, and there's that, you know, them and there. And that little thing, that's the devil's problem, because if he would have wanted to keep you bound, he shouldn't have let you come to church today. Because he might be able to keep you in a cage by yourself where he can torment you with fear, but well, here, I hope you're reminded of your connection. Let me conclude the message. You might be tied up to a problem, but don't forget to praise God with what you have left. You might not be able to praise God through giving, but praise God through your actions. You might not be able to praise God through like ministry in the church or public speaking, but praise God with your positive words in your daily life. And it really all starts from perspective. And our perspective can bring change that sets us free from bondage. What perspective are you wearing today? This has been a hard week. It was a physically very taxing week. I'm tired. I've been beaten down. And as I was getting ready this morning and I was putting my tie on, I was thinking about all the people that love me. And my body just goes, it's all good. Let's just end this service right now by just remembering who loves us. And that's a God who loves you on your worst day, in your darkest hour, with your greatest doubts. Your God loves you. Hey, anybody here, no show of hands, but am I the only person here that's been arrested and taken to jail? Because I have. You know that day, God loved me? And when I was sitting in the, I was acquitted. It never got indicted, so thank you very little. Y'all look so shocked. But on our worst day, God loves us, and He can love us no less. He can love us no more, because God loves us through Jesus Christ. Keep that connection at the forefront of your mind as you go forward this week. Let it permeate your relationships. Let it be the paradigm and the filter through which you see every event in your life. And I want to close out by encouraging you. I don't know if you're on Facebook, but if you're on Facebook, hey, go to my site, because I put a video on there about Dwight Howard. And it's made by Budweiser, I understand. But man, they make some really good commercials. They do. And this is about the impact that he's had on people's lives and just the ability. It's so wonderful to be able to see God in everything, even a Budweiser commercial. Holy cow, it's going to make you cry.